The Lord be with you.
Welcome as we gather to worship here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church on this first Sunday of Advent. And we are glad that you are here, and we welcome any guests we have in our service, and we also welcome those joining us by radio or on the internet. We're thankful that you're part of our worship today and pray it'll be a blessing to you. And we invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Let me share several things with you. We have a lot going on in the life of our church right now. But one thing that that is a change, our youth group will not meet this evening. We had planned to, but we're going to cancel that this evening. But we do plan to meet next Sunday evening. Now, the kids club and choir practice will take place on Wednesday. And we will not have Big Wednesday in December because there's a lot going on during December leading up to Christmas. And so we're going to resume Big Wednesday on January the 8th. We want to thank those who came out yesterday and helped with decorating our sanctuary for the Advent and Christmas seasons. Isn't it beautiful? And we had a number of folks that came out and helped with that. And thank you so much for your participation and your assistance with that. Our White Christmas food box donations, you can see the announcement in the bulletin for details about that. The angel tree in the foyer by the elevator. Almost all of the names have been taken, but I think there's one left. There's one left, so if you would, if someone would take that one, then we'll have all of them taken care of. And those gifts should be returned by December. All right, the week of the 15th, please have them back, and I think they're going to pick them up on the 18th, is that right? Okay, so no later than December 18th, preferably by December 16th. So please take note of that. Also, Chowan University has invited our congregation to join Dr. Rosemary Thomas for a holiday reception at the President's House on Sunday, December the 8th from 1:30 to 2:45. And that is just prior to the Christmas at Chowan concert in the chapel at 3 o'clock. If you want to attend that, you need to RSVP by tomorrow, and the information about that is in the bulletin. Meharon Baptist Church has invited us for their Christmas cantata on December the 8th at 6 o'clock. So if you want a lot of Christmas music, you can go to Chowan and go over to Meharon, and you'll have a day full of music. Our Christmas cantata will be on Sunday, December 15th at 3 o'clock, and the Middle Swamp Baptist Church Choir will be joining our choir as they present Love Came Down at Christmas, and then there will be light refreshments provided afterwards. The Advent poinsettia, isn't it beautiful? That is given by Gertrude Revel in honor of Paula Presnell and our choir, and Gertrude, we thank you for that. It's very beautiful. We're going to do something different with the lighting of our Advent wreath this year. The choir will start with a theme introduction. Then you see a litany printed in your order of worship. Then we'll light the candle, and the congregation will sing the brief refrain that's printed in your order of worship. So now, as we begin the season of Advent, we come to light our Advent wreath. Please join me now in the litany. Advent is a time to wait. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. During Advent, we wait for light in the darkness. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. During Advent, we wait for freedom from captivity. We wait in hope for the Lord, for He is our help and shield. During Advent, we wait for comfort in sorrow.
We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. During Advent, we wait for power in weakness. We wait in hope for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. This morning, we light our first candle. This first candle reminds us that as we wait upon the Lord, God's light never ceases to shine, God's will never ceases to unfold, and God's grace never ceases to be felt. As we begin the journey of Advent, may we learn to wait upon the Lord with hopeful expectation by celebrating all God has done and anticipating all that He will do. And now would you please join in singing the refrain. Let us pray. God in heaven, as we begin this season of Advent, we pray that you will teach us to wait with patience, endurance, and trust, holding to the eternal promises revealed to us through the power of your word. We ask that you remind us of your everlasting presence through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of praise this morning is number 79, a beautiful Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Number 79, please stand as you're able. be seated. Let's have the children come for the children's song. Now, we've read three so far, and I'm going to finish out the week, because the whole point of an Advent calendar is you're counting down to Christmas. And we know that if you have it at home, you open how many boxes a day?
One.
So you have to hold that chocolate all the way. So this one, I'm going to read the whole week, because we're obviously not going to be back. So box four says, or door four, Mary hurried to visit her relative Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, the baby inside Elizabeth jumped for joy. Elizabeth told Mary that she was blessed because she believed that what the Lord said to her would really happen. And our fifth one, Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph, but before they came together, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel told him that Mary was to have a baby from God. Joseph was to name the baby Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He would also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. At that time, a decree said everyone had to go to his family's town to register. Joseph was from the family of David, so he and Mary went to Bethlehem, which was David's home. And then in door seven, while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. So we will continue next week, and we'll read a week at a time until we get closer to Christmas. Now, one of the things I like about this is it tells the Christmas story. Can you ever hear the Christmas story too much? No. This is a wonderful time of year, and we always want to hear that story. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful time of year. We thank you that we are never too old or too young to hear that Christmas story over and over again, how you sent your son to save us. In your son's name, amen.
The epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians 3:6-13. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel lesson is taken from Luke 21, 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord.
Praise his holy name.
Thank you. For our call to prayer this morning, listen to these words from Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. As we join together in prayer this morning, we have a number of people on our list. Alan Rebel Sr. is still in the hospital in Hosky. Freddie Bazin's daughter in Leland is in the hospital in Wilmington. She fell and was injured. Also, Sherry B. I'm not sure what that. Villers. That's for. Oh, okay. All right. That's his daughter. Okay. Thank you. All right. And Freddie is still there in Leland, helping out with things. Also, Gary Brett at home. Please continually pray for him and for Sherry Cook, Randy and Cindy Copeland, Bonnie and Faye Jenkins, Phyllis West, who has some health issues, and of course we want to remember T.W. Hill. We are glad that Ruth Daniel is doing better and back with us, and we have others that we continue to remember in our prayers as well. So let's join together in prayer now. O God, our Father,
Lord of the past, the present, and the future, as we've entered into this season of Advent, we're reminded of how in past times you showed your steadfast love and faithfulness to your people Israel. You chose your servant Abraham and made a covenant with him and his descendants through his promised son Isaac and through Isaac's son Jacob, that they would be your people and would be a light to the nations to bless all the families of the earth. And though they were often unfaithful to your covenant, you were always faithful. You promised them a Messiah, a descendant of King David, who would rule in justice and righteousness and save his people from their sins. And you fulfilled that promise in your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we who have put our trust in him have been blessed with your saving grace and the forgiveness of our sins through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. So we stand amazed, Lord, that there's yet more to come, as he's promised to return in glory to raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness and set all things right in the new creation. So in this season of Advent, we wait in anticipation, preparing our hearts to ponder and celebrate his coming as a baby born in Bethlehem, and watching and preparing for his return in glory. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done in Christ and for the great and precious promises you have given us in him. But we also come to present our petitions and our intercessions to you, Lord, confident that you care for us and that you hear us when we pray, and that you answer our prayers according to your gracious will and purpose, which is always best. And so now we pray for the work of your kingdom throughout the world, in your church throughout the world, and here in our town, our church and other churches, Lord, as we seek to be faithful to you and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for our country, for our state, and for our county and our town, and we ask your blessings on our leaders, that you would help them always to govern with integrity and to do what is right. Lord, we continue to remember those suffering from the devastation brought by disasters at home and abroad, weather disasters and earthquakes and wildfires and wars. We pray, Lord, for those who are oppressed and for those who are persecuted for their faith, wherever they may be. We pray, Father, for the sick or the injured, especially these that we have mentioned this morning. We pray, Lord, for those who are recovering from surgery, those who are undergoing treatment, those who are enduring chronic illness. For each of them, Lord, we ask your help, and where it can be your will, your healing. And Lord, where you choose to work in other ways than healing, we pray for endurance and grace. And Father, we pray for those who grieve. We know, Lord, that grief is not something that we get through and get over immediately, but that it takes time, and we pray your help and comfort for them. Lord, we pray for our children, for our youth, for their parents, their teachers, and those who guide them. We pray for college students, wherever they are. We pray, Father, for students and faculty and staff and administration at Chowan especially, and ask your blessings and guidance for them. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, that you would open their hearts, that as they hear the gospel, they would be receptive and would put their trust in you. And for those, Lord, who know you but are not walking with you right now, we pray your Spirit would convict their hearts and burden them and draw them back into fellowship with you and with your church. And so, Lord, we gather all these prayers now, and we lift them to you in the strong name of your Son, our coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns together with you in the Holy Spirit as one God now and forever. Hear us, Lord, as we offer our prayers together now with one voice in the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 95, Prepare the Royal Highway, number 95. Let us pray. Lord, the gift that you have given us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is beyond our comprehension. We know that we can never repay you for all you've done for us in him, but help us to become more like him. And as we offer our gifts to you now, may they be a fitting expression of our gratitude to you for all you have done for us in Christ. May we give gladly and generously as we remember our Lord's gracious generosity. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Our text this morning on this first Sunday of Advent comes from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Father, we pray now that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, and that you would guide our thoughts as we think about it together, Lord. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Waiting. It's part of life, isn't it? We wait in a lot of different places. We wait in restaurants. We wait in doctor's offices. We wait at traffic lights. You know, Joanne and I love a lot of things about Murfreesboro, and we love being here. And every time that we go to the city like we just did, it makes us that much more thankful to be in Murfreesboro. Because in Wilmington yesterday, I think I waited probably about 10 minutes at traffic lights. Waiting. Doctors' offices and hospitals and car dealerships, service departments all have waiting rooms. We spend a lot of our lives in those places, don't we? And sometimes we wait for news. Sometimes we get good news. Sometimes it's bad news, a difficult or a grim diagnosis, or the surgery wasn't successful, or those dreaded words, there's nothing else we can do. But sometimes we wait for good things. We wait for milestones in life and celebrations in life, the birth of a child or grandchild, rites of passage, professions of faith and baptisms, graduations, marriages. We wait for accomplishments to be achieved. We wait for Christmas, and we wait for promises to be fulfilled. Waiting is a part of life. And Advent is about waiting. Waiting. Now, our text on this first Sunday of Advent, Jeremiah 33, 14 to 16, is about God's good promise and waiting for Him to fulfill it. It was a promise to the house of Israel and the house of Judah about their future. It was a word from the Lord of hope. A word through his prophet Jeremiah about hope beyond horror and deliverance beyond destruction. The Lord declared that he would fulfill his promise of deliverance and restoration through a righteous branch from David's line. Now, it was a grim time for the people of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC, and now about 135 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah was facing the same fate as King Nebuchadnezzar's armies had laid siege to Jerusalem. That's what the people of Jerusalem were facing. The siege had been on for nearly a year and a half now. The Babylonians were slowly strangling the city to death. There was no commerce. There was no way to get food into the city. And so the people were starving. Many of the surrounding towns of Judah had already fallen. And now it was just a matter of time for Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had already given a word from the Lord that made it clear that this fall was inevitable. It was not a matter of if, it was a matter of when. Now, what brought on the siege was when King Zedekiah had an ill-advised decision to rebel against Babylon. About a decade earlier, in 597 BC, the young king Jehoiachin had surrendered almost immediately to Nebuchadnezzar when he came and surrounded Jerusalem. Well, at that time, Jehoiachin and most of the royalty and nobility and artisans and craftsmen and wise people had been taken to Babylon in exile. And then Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin's uncle, Mattaniah, and he set him up as king. And interestingly, he changed his name from Mattaniah to Zedekiah, a name that means the Lord is my righteousness. We don't know why Nebuchadnezzar gave him that name, but he did. But despite his oath of allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah decided after about a decade to plot with Egypt and other nations against Babylon, and that resulted in this siege against the city of Jerusalem that would end in 586 BC with the destruction of the city, including the temple that Solomon had built. And then there was a second, much smaller deportation that would leave only the poorest of the people to care for the vineyards and the crops. All the leaders except Zedekiah were executed, and he and his army tried to flee the city, but the Babylonians captured them. And their punishment for Zedekiah was that they took all of his sons and executed every one of them in his sight, and then they put out his eyes so that the last thing that he had seen was the slaughter of his sons. Well, they took him to Babylon. They imprisoned him for the rest of his life. And when this destruction was imminent, Jeremiah had declared that it was sure because of Judah's continual rebellion against God. But even as he proclaimed this judgment because of their sin, he also proclaimed this word of hope, this promise, literally this good word, that God would raise up a righteous king to deliver his people and execute justice and righteousness in the land. Now, Jeremiah states it in such a way to call attention to it. The New RSV translates it, surely the days are coming, says the Lord. Most of the older translations translate it, behold, days are coming, says the Lord. My seminary Hebrew professor said that that word that's translated, behold, hine, it's intended to call attention to something. It's like saying, hey, look here, pay attention to this. And what they're to pay attention to is that the Lord says that the days are coming when he will do this. And still, Jeremiah's proclamation must have seemed hollow to those who heard him. How in the world could he believe it? They may have been asking themselves, does he really believe it? Well, Jeremiah took the Lord at his word to the point that he went and bought a field from his cousin Hanamel. The Lord had told him there was going to be that opportunity and that he was to take advantage of it. And so he went and he bought the field for 17 shekels of silver. The deed was signed and sealed. He had his assistant Baruch to put it in a clay jar for future use because he was confident in the word of the Lord that the day would come when his descendants would possess that land and may even sell it to someone else. Jeremiah was fully expecting God to fulfill his promise. But exactly what was this promise all about? Well, when you look at all of chapter 33, you see that it's full of assurances that even though destruction was at hand and would take place, restoration was just as sure. Judgment might be necessary because of Judah's rebellion, but God's promise endured. He would honor what he had promised. He would raise up a righteous branch of David, a descendant of David, who would rule in justice and righteousness in the land. And the Lord would bring salvation and security to his people under his rule. And all this was rooted in God's covenant with King David that he'd always have a descendant ruling over Israel. The rule of this righteous branch would be of such a character that what was said would be his name in chapter 23, verse 6, The Lord is our righteousness would become the name of the city of Jerusalem as well. The Lord is our righteousness when he was ruling and executing justice and righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar had set up a weak puppet king, named him the Lord is my righteousness. But God would raise up his anointed king and would give him and the city of Jerusalem the name the Lord is our righteousness. So this was a promise of mercy beyond judgment and restoration beyond destruction. God's good purpose was to give them a future with hope, as he said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It was the bold assurance of the ultimate triumph of God's precious and gracious redemptive purpose. It was indeed a good word. But did it happen? Did it happen? When the Jews returned from the exile, the restoration that took place afterwards paled in comparison to the glorious promises that the prophets had made about it. In the centuries following the exile, Judah was only a pawn in the hands of the successive empires of the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Seleucids. They did enjoy independence for about 100 years, but that was under the rule of high priests, not a descendant of David as king. And then the Romans came on the scene and annexed Palestine, Israel, to the Roman Empire. They subjugated them. They occupied Israel. Later on, they would rebel against Rome in AD 66 through 70, only to be crushed. And again, a second attempt in AD 132 to 135. That one led to the destruction of the nation that lasted from then until the creation of the modern state of Israel in 1948. So could it be that what Jeremiah was describing here was much broader and greater than one ethnic group and a plot of land in the Middle East, that it was much larger and more universal than that? In the centuries between Jeremiah and Jesus, Jewish messianic expectations grew from an ideal ruler to an apocalyptic deliverer. And by Jesus' day, both these views and others somewhere in between the two all had their adherents. And people were filled with fervent expectation that it was time for God to send that Messiah, his anointed one. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus came as that expected Messiah. Remember, Christos is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew for Messiah or anointed one. But Jesus didn't fit any of those expectations fully. There were some things about those expectations that you could find similarity, but he didn't fully fulfill any of them, because he came to be a much different kind of Messiah with a much broader purpose and plan than they envisioned. He wasn't coming to deliver them from Rome and restore that Davidic kingdom as they were expecting. He was coming from God, and he was coming as God in the flesh to bring his kingdom and to bring salvation from sin for all who would put their faith in him. And so when we look back from this side of the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb, we who are Christians know and affirm that in the coming of Jesus Christ, God has begun to fulfill his good promise. He started it, and he will fulfill it. You know, we look around us and we see injustice and oppression in a world filled with unrighteousness and rebellion against God. We see wars, we see terrorist attacks, horrible crimes. We see humans treating other humans in incredibly inhuman ways. We experience disease and disability and death and loss of financial security, the straining of relationships, sometimes to the breaking point. And our existence in this age is still filled with pain and peril and destruction and death and disappointment and despair. But we have to remember, the promise has only begun to be fulfilled. It is in process. Its total fulfillment awaits Christ's second coming, His return in glory. You see, we live between His comings, but the fulfillment has already begun, but it's not yet complete. God's rule has come in Jesus Christ, but not yet in its fullness. That is still to come. And so we wait. We wait. Many years ago, 40 years ago to be exact, when I was a student at Campbell University, because I was serving full-time as pastor of a church more than an hour away, I took an extra semester to finish my college studies. So that put me finishing in December 1984. Well, up until the year before that, Campbell had a fall graduation. But guess what they had done? That year before, they had done away with the December graduation. So I had to wait until May of 1985 to go through the graduation exercises. To graduate. Well, sort of. Because I didn't receive my diploma until the graduation ceremony, and yet after I got my diploma and I looked at it, it said December 10th, 1984. I'd already graduated. But I hadn't yet fully graduated. My degree had not been officially conferred yet. I had not gone through the graduation ceremony. I hadn't received my diploma, and yet my graduation was already effective in December 84 rather than May 85. I had graduated, but I had not yet fully graduated. And that's the way it is. As we wait for the promise of Christ's return, our blessed hope, it's a hope that's far greater than that of the Jews of Jeremiah's day. You see, they didn't have the fullness of revelation that we have in Christ. So God spoke to them in terms that they could relate to. And for them, the greatest thing that they could possibly imagine was the restored kingdom of David, the restoration of the promised land, and the righteous rule of a descendant of King David. But you know what? In Christ, we're looking for a lot more than a restored promised land. We're looking for a lot more than that. Because as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 puts it, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home, the redemption of the whole creation, and there our righteous King will rule in justice forever in the age of resurrection, and things will be set right as God intends for all eternity. And so in this Advent season, as we look to our Lord's coming, we believe and affirm that in Christ's coming, God has begun to fulfill His good promise. And in God's own good time, Christ will come again to complete the fulfillment of that promise. What a glorious day that will be when all things will be made right. When instead of sorrow, there will be joy. Instead of pain, health. Instead of oppression, justice. And instead of death, eternal life. And so we say with John in the book of Revelation, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we prepare to celebrate the first coming of Christ in Bethlehem. Help us to prepare for His return. As we wait, O Lord, Help us to live in hope, in confidence that you will bring to completion the fulfillment of your promise that you've begun to fulfill in Christ already. In these moments of reflection and commitment, help us, O Lord, to commit ourselves to be living as you would have us to, as a people waiting in hope for Christ's return. We pray in his name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 88, Blessed Be the God of Israel, number 88. As we sing, perhaps there's something that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about, some commitment you need to make, some area of your life you need to deal with. Would you be obedient to him, whatever that may be? And if you need to come and share a commitment that you're making, if you're putting your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come and share that good news. Would you come as we stand and sing number 88? For being with us this morning, and pray it's been a blessing to you as we worship God together. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we are grateful for all your blessings. We thank you for this season of Advent and pray that as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ, we would also be preparing them for his return in glory. And so now, my brothers and sisters, as you wait for the promise of God, which he has begun to fulfill in Christ, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.